God bless everybody. This is Joe, and this is teaching number 3 on Who Told You That? And the title of this, Who Told You That? Teaching is With One Mind and With One Mouth. You know, as we walk the highways and byways of life, because we're out there in the grassroots, we're living life, we're waiting for Jesus Christ to come back, we're doing it with one mind and one mouth. We give glory to the one true God. He's our Heavenly Father. And whenever the question arises, who told you that? The answer becomes clear. Anything contrary to what the one God or Heavenly Father originated is a lie. If it's contrary and it's being purported to be God's word and it's the antithesis of it and it's not what God's word says, then there's a little bit of lying going on there. There's a false doctrine happening. And where do all false doctrines and lies originate from? From the father and son denier, the liar and the father of lies, the originator of lies. You see, the one God, our Heavenly Father, He has great pleasure in us and in our lives. And anything to the contrary, who told you that? That's right. And God says that with one mind and one mouth, He wants us to glorify Him. We read that in the previous teaching. Let's look at it again in Romans chapter 15 and verse 6. Romans chapter 15 and verse 6. That you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we do. He's our Heavenly Father, and we all with one mind and one mouth glorify Him. Well, there's a way to do that. And we need to look at the putting on aspect of that. And we need to go to Colossians chapter 3 to do that. We're going to look on about putting on what we as Christians, as sons and daughters of God, put on in our lives. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. Yeah, we put on kindness. We're going to look at that word again when we get into Romans a little bit. But we put these on with our thinking process. And in our thinking process, there's axiomatically going to be a shifting from an old way of thinking to a new way of thinking. Whenever changes are made, it just has to happen. It's part of life. And as we put on these incredible truths from God's word, we're going to be shifting from any old way of thinking that's contrary to that, to this new way of thinking, that we are the elect of God, that we are holy and beloved, that we have God's tenderness, His bowels of mercy, His kindness toward us, His humbleness toward being so thankful that we want to be His sons and daughters and are going to live that way. And we put on these same things in our own lives, the meekness, the long-suffering. But it's a putting on, and there's a shifting necessary to do that. And we'll talk about that shifting process and really, really get some black and white about it here that will help all of us as we continue putting on God's word. As we look at this putting on aspect, let's go to Romans chapter 12 and look at verses 1 to 3. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, verse 3, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. That's right, God is like the master card player, and He's dealt to everybody the same thing. It's called a measure of faith. Well, we've learned this all too well down through the years as we put on other areas of God's word about this renewed mind process, about the putting on process, about the transforming process. The renewed mind principles, they're just working away behind the scenes. They're laws that God set up that when we apply them, they work. When we put on the new old fades away. And among other things here that it's talking about, that what we've just read, is to put on kindness. And this is a very interesting word. And this kindness, it's used in Romans chapter 2, which I'd like to read now, in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. The same word kindness, the Greek word that's translated into English kindness that we're supposed to put on, is translated in Romans chapter 2 verse 4 as goodness. So Romans chapter 2 verse 4 reads, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." Both of these words, goodness, here are related together, and they refer to the same Greek word, kindness, that we just read in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. God's goodness is rich, and it includes forbearance and longsuffering. It's like a beautiful bouquet of roses. The more you put in, the more beautiful it gets, and all of the different aspects of God's goodness are like that. And one of the aspects is forbearing. One is that he's longsuffering. One is that he's rich toward us, and it leads in a direction. The goodness of God leads a person to repentance, and this repentance, it means to make a change of mind, like a 180. It means to go from thinking one way to thinking many times exactly the opposite. That is the way that this goodness does. God's goodness is so rich. It's a pathway. It's a pathway leading to a person being able to choose and change. Like I said, sometimes 180 degree turnaround. Repentance is making a choice and a change. And goodness is vital for that happening. And so when we put on kindness, put on therefore, put on goodness, and somebody comes into our lives and they eat of that fruit of our lives, because yes, it's in the fruit of the Spirit too, in Galatians chapter 5, then that starts to soften their heart, where they can listen and they can make a change. Their mind may be filled up with all kinds of mishmash or who knows what. But when you speak God's word and it's coupled with this goodness, which is part of our lives, part of the fruit in our lives from having the gift of Holy Spirit, there's hope for people changing. Yeah, isn't that great? Luke chapter 5. I'd like to read another usage of this same Greek word for goodness. It's translated better. That's why you have to go back to the Greek and the Septuagint. You have to learn a little bit to be able to do this. But when they take one Greek word and translate it, kindness, goodness, better, you have no idea what the Greek behind it is unless you know the Greek behind it. And it helps to form a way of meaning that is not evident at the top. So Luke chapter 5 and verse 39. "No man also having drunk old wine straightway," that means immediately, King James English word, "immediately desireth new. For he saith, the old is better." The old is good. The old satisfies me. The old is all that I need. And this word better is the same as goodness and kindness. The old goodness of God is good enough for me, is what this is saying here in one aspect. "No man also having drunk old wine immediately desires to change." Oh boy, we know that one, right? Change from the old way of thinking to the new way of thinking is not immediate. Don't even expect it to be. You can't have that kind of a bar raised for somebody in your life if you just start holding forth the word to them. It doesn't work like that. Why? Because the old's better. They're happy with the old. They're okay with it, even if it's got good and bad mixed with it, because there's a black and white to it. There's a comfortableness to it that it's okay. They're alive. They're doing what they do. They may not like parts of it, but that's just the way that it is. And they don't immediately desire new, even if the new, you know, it's going to put the pedal to the metal in their life. It's going to deliver them. It's going to help them. Sure. They're going to say the old is better. The old goodness of God that I've got in my life, it's just fine. I don't need to change. That happens a lot. Sure. Change, the new way of thinking from the old to the new, is not immediate. So when learning and choosing and changing perspective and behavior, like the old goodness of God is what I desire. It's what I'm willing to think and do. I don't desire and I'm not willing to change. I don't want this new wine. I don't want this new doctrine. I don't need this new goodness. Well, goodness is part of our Heavenly Father's immutable, unchanging nature. And when we stepped into this grace administration, it was a huge change. It went from laws and rules and ordinances and sin consciousness and guilt and shame and all the different stuff, always trying to be better, to Jesus Christ fulfilling the law, accomplishing it, and for us believing on His name, making Him Lord in our life. And that made us justified. It cleansed us. It took care of us. And that's the new. And God's immutable, unchanging nature is such that areas of the Word can change, but they change in the sense that God's unveiling and He's adding to that which He has planned for us. And the other things, like the Old Testament, were stopgap measures until Jesus Christ came, until He fulfilled the law. And now we believe that Word. That's the new. There's many out there that want to stay at Calvary. They want to stay in the Old Testament. But the new is better. And so what happens? How does a person start to desire the new when they're okay with the old? Well, the goodness of God is critical to that because it's something that helps bring about a redirecting of self and God giving the increase where a person actually wants to make a change. Because they see something that they don't have, that no matter what they do in life, no matter how they attack it, how they try to handle their life, it doesn't work. Yeah. But all of a sudden they see something that does work, that gives them hope, that gives them a new pathway to the Heavenly Father's inner workings. Oh, it's so beautiful. And the more that we're around God's glory and God's goodness, the more we're going to desire to drink of the new wine, the new doctrine. So sometimes you ask yourself, when somebody's going through something and you're there for them, the worst of the worst, or something that was happened in life that just temporarily offsets them, just be there. The goodness of God is sounding out from your life. The goodness of God, they can eat and drink from that spiritually, and will help them come back to themselves and then to grab on to hope and change. Sure, that's how that works. So don't ever think you don't have anything to say when you're in some of life's tumultuous situations with other people. Just be there for them and let God work in your heart what to do. Titus chapter 3. Don't you just love this? Titus chapter 3, I'd like to read verses 3 and 4. And this is the last usage we're going to look at that Greek word that's translated better, kindness, goodness, that type of thing. We'll look at that in Titus chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. And in verse 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers or many lusts, desires, and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. This is why that fathers of the flesh thing we were talking about, they did it according to their own pleasure. Because it's what they were serving, and whatever they served and were servant to, slave to, what they followed is what they wanted other people to follow too. I guess misery loves company. But God does not do things for His own pleasure. He does it for our profit. He has pleasure. He is this way. He is good. But He's doing everything He does for us for our own profit, not to try to get us to do something, and not with ulterior motive. Yeah, but that's not like the fathers of the flesh that we were talking about. Anytime anybody lines our life up with God's Word, then the picture is less skewed. But the greatest example of Father is in from God's Word. And so no matter where we came from in life, our greatest example is God and God's Word. And then in verse 4, but after that, the kindness, and there's our word, the kindness, the goodness, and the agape of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. It's just like, it appeared. There it was. It wasn't there. and then it was there. And God's goodness is who he is. God appeared. God showed mankind who he was. And he did it throughout the Old Testament. And he did it with words. He did it with things that he showed people. And as much as he was able to, so people could still be alive, because no man can see God and live, he did. And it wasn't until Jesus Christ came that made known God greater than anybody's ever seen what God's all about and who God really is. And Jesus is not God, but he showed forth who God was by his life, his thoughts, his all in all, that he put on God's word to that extent. And that's what we do too. Yeah. And God's goodness is who he is. Man was out there in the world living life in the foolish and so on manner. And it was while this was happening that the goodness and the agape of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. For anyone who's received salvation, gotten born again, God's goodness had to have appeared. It had to appear. It's what leads somebody to repentance, to making the change, to choosing God's word. And without God's goodness, no repentance, change of mind could possibly occur. It doesn't work like that. It had to appear, first of all. And we could go off on into the weeds on a whole bunch of cool things about this one, the spiritual weeds of about the mystery and the things that were hidden. And had the God of this world known it, he never would have crucified the Lord of glory and stuff like that. But let's just suffice it to say that there was a point where the goodness and the agape of God toward man appeared. It was time. And we've been part of that. And we got born again. We received salvation. Remember the goodness in your life, that it was so good. It was so different. There was nothing like it that you had ever experienced before. When you heard God's word, it brought hope. It brought life and light. It brought joy and expectancy and deliverance into your heart. And you never wanted to go back. Yeah, that's God's goodness. I want to next show you about the who told you that process. It's going to take a couple of teachings, but we'll start this in this teaching about the who told you that process. Because whenever and wherever there is change from the old wine to the new wine, the who told you that question can arise. And it usually does. You could be saying it to yourself. Who told me that? Oh man, this is what I used to believe. I don't believe that anymore. How did I learn that? That kind of thing. See, there's change taking place mentally and in the heart. It's just natural. Change from an old way of thinking and its doctrines, whatever the source of its doctrines were, to a new way of thinking in the mind and the heart. And the behavior is also changing. It's axiomatic that if you're going to change the doctrine that you want to attach your faith to, then the behavior should also change to mimic, to echo that. The footsteps of Jesus Christ's way of walking starts to happen. So who told you that, and where did you learn that, begin to be replaced with, this is what God's word says. And this is the start of the who told you that process. If we look at Romans chapter 3, I'd like to read verses 19 to 21 to start sharing about this. Because we need to know that, and we need to be able to think that, say that, and not just accept everything by how all the religion says, by faith, brother. No. Don't be mixing your faith. We'll even get into that, because we just got to make it real clear. Don't mix your faith with something that you cannot, line by line, word by word, show from God's word. We're talking about God's word, okay? I'm not talking about how to cook a cake. We're talking about God's word. Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 19. Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. It's impossible for the flesh to be justified in his sight. And for fathers of the flesh to try to get children to do something that would justify them in his sight, it is impossible. So we had so much trouble sometimes growing up. We never could please everybody. And then some people were abusively forceful in how they tried to get you to please them. And other people, they would just let you have all the liberty you wanted, and that was pleasing to them. But no flesh can be justified by any deeds, any rules, any regulations, be it in the old written law in the Old Testament or anything man can come up with his tradition, his rules and doctrine and dogma. Nope. Can't happen. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. You know, you're doing this because you are a certain way and you need to get better. It always shows you how that you're just not good enough. And that's just, it's not a blessing. Not a blessing to be around. And verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. We all want to be right. We all want to be right before God, of course. For most, that's a pipe dream. Should it be? With us, it's not. But many people out there, to be right before God without any sense of sin, guilt, shame, fear, condemnation, is a pipe dream. Much less being right before people, and everybody's always striving to be right about something. But the righteousness of God without laws, rules, mandates, ordinances, all that stuff, it's manifested. It appeared. It's just like the kindness and the agape of God, the goodness of God and the agape of God, it appeared. It just appeared. It was always there. It was in God's foreknowledge, but it appeared toward man. It is manifested, and then it's being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And the righteousness of God has been around a long time, hasn't it? Different ways to achieve righteousness. Now it's by God's grace. Before it was by the works of the law. Sure, but it's still God's righteousness. The old way of saying and thinking, especially if it's based on legalism, routine, tradition, and man's desires, man's pleasures, They did form and do form, if they're followed now, a type of absolute. It's like a black and white way of thinking. Even if it's incorrect, this black and white way of thinking, it brings a comfort, a sort of comfort. This is the way it is. This is the way it's always been. He's always been like that. She will never change. She always does that. They always say this. And then you have a comfort knowing that you can just expect it. Even if you don't like it, that's what they're going to do. That's what I mean by the comfort. It's like a false comfort. This is the way life is, kind of thinking and living. See, legalism always brings that. And then it brings guilt and accompanying pressure to try to do something to assuage the guilt. And so it's an endless loop, an endless cycle of black and white way of thinking. And it's not good. And the righteousness of God is manifested. The goodness of God, the agape of God, what he's all about, it just appeared. And now it's here. And now people can choose to believe it and live according to it. And we've chosen that. We believe. We live according to it. We stake our lives on this because of the truth of God's word. And this is what people see when they come to us. And they see who our Heavenly Father's all about, what Jesus Christ accomplished, because it's been accomplished inside of us. Luke chapter 5 and verse 39. Again, Luke chapter 5 and verse 39. No man also, having drunk old wine, immediately desireth new wine. For he says, the old is better. The old is good. It has served me. It satisfied me. I've tried to live my life according to it. I know I've failed. I know I have guilt. I know I have sin. I know I have condemnation, but it's still good. God made it. This is the way God made the law, and I'm going to live according to it. That's what people do with the Old Testament law. But there's new. The new is here. And the old way of life with all of its legalism, rules, traditions, lifestyle, worship, and behavior is better, so they say. You've been around people sometimes daily that say that. They say, I don't want to change. I don't need the new. And I sure am not going to do whatever you're doing or whatever you say. You know, when you're walking by the Spirit, operating manifestations. Some people even say that. But remember, it's the goodness of God that leads people to be making the change. You live according to God's word. You stand on God's word. You speak God's word with one mind and one mouth with those that do the same and give glory to God for what he has done and what he's worked in our lives. Yeah. Even with the guilt and never being able to fix the problem, even with no answers coming out of my mouth, that's why it says my mouth is stopped. The old way is better. Yeah, sure. That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. That's what the law does. They know they can't do anything to fix it, but they still have to abide by it. That's what the Old Testament law was for. It was a stopgap measure until Jesus Christ came. He fulfilled the law, so we don't have to live that way anymore. We have liberty. We can live any fool way we want to in life, but we won't. Why? Because all things don't edify, and all things don't build up. All things are not the goodness of God. Yeah. And so we're our own stopgap measure. And God says, you got this thing. You live your life. You can take a stand on my word. You can make your own choices. And then you got a little trouble with making choices, get somebody to help you. We'll figure it out together. But that's part of being sons and daughters of the Most High God. Yeah. And people even still say, even though I don't have answers, the old way is better. The new way with one mind and one mouth glorifying God still awaits. It appeared. It is here. It's awaiting anybody and everybody that would choose to want to believe it and live according to it. Or they could live by the old way. Apparently it's not going anywhere because religion keeps it alive. Well, it should be dead and buried. Reckon dead and buried. And the walk in newness of life. And what we see is a family of God, as brothers and sisters in this family, as sons and daughters of the Most High God, that it's up to us to live that way. It sure is. We're not waiting for groupthink and for everybody else to do it. And yet, with one mind and one mouth, we glorify God, and that still awaits. And so we see that in the nucleus of the family and the household of believers, and the tight-knit group of believers standing together, that it's like self-policing, and that it's just full of grace and mercy, and we think the same things, we put on the same word, and we live according to that. And it deals so much with God's goodness and the way that He manifests Himself toward us. We manifest our lives toward each other. And so this pressure to justify oneself from guilt, it cannot be relieved by more action. That's why, through the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. You can set up all the rules and mandates you want to. You can try to get better at doing them, but it will not justify oneself from the guilt of Adam's high treason. When somebody says they have to do the law, then you go. Who told you that? Who told you that? God's word says no. Romans 3:20. Put it on in your head. Memorize it and teach somebody, because God's word says this. Who told you that? That's not true. It may have been true at one point, but it's not true now. Yeah. The new way with one mind and one mouth glorifying God, it awaits. Yeah. This pressure to justify oneself from guilt, how do you relieve it? It can only be relieved by one way. God's goodness, God's righteousness appearing on the scene. And it did. God's goodness and righteousness are contained in the new wine. Well, man's going to need to shift his or her will and desire from the old to the new. And we did. Why cannot anybody else do it? Because in Romans chapter 3 again, I'd like to read verse 23 and 24. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Nobody's accepted from this justification thing, no flesh being justified. Nobody, because all have sinned. There's guilt covered the whole world. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So that there's nobody that's got the edge on anybody else. They may look stronger, or she may look more beautiful, or he may look more intellectual, or she may have more money, or they may have better clothes, whatever. Everybody has sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's Adam's high treason caused that. And this world got covered in it. It got covered. It literally, the covering of guilt and shame that covered the world stops people from being able to get to the glory of God. Jesus Christ broke through that when the veil of the temple got ripped in from the top down, and he got through that tiny little area and got into heaven. And then that fixed it for all mankind that believes on Jesus Christ. There's only one way to get into heaven. There's only one way, and that's through the door. And Jesus Christ stands at the door. oh my gosh, what we have. Yeah, threading the eye of a needle, the camel to go through the eye of a needle. Some of these parables in the Gospels may start to make a little bit more sense. But we are just as if we never sinned, freely, justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We did a 180 and we believed in Jesus Christ. We quit trying to go by our own works and our own ways and methods and rules, methods of madness, I should say, or trying to satisfy others through whatever they're trying to say, trying to follow and kneel down and stand up and say a prayer at a certain time and read this and count those beads and do all this stuff. No, redemption is through Christ Jesus, and we were made just as if we never sinned. Freely, we're free. Our sins were folded over, doubled, paid for, paid in full. And now we're God's property. We're His, and He's ours. And these are the proving hours for our lives. Yeah. So just let it go. Let any guilt and shortcoming issues. It's the individual not letting the old way go. You let it go via the renewed mind process. And this is why who told you that starts to become so important. And why I couldn't just share it the first teaching except to say it. Because we got to explain it. We got to get into it. We got to see what it's all about and what really is causing it to be difficult sometimes to do. But it's not really, but it is. So let's just figure it out together. So we just let it go. Let go of the old wine. Let go of the black and white legalism. Let go of the rules and traditions. And you'll see the guilt, the shame, the self-judgment, the problems, the lack of strength and backbone to stand up for the one true God, you'll just see those things start to fade even more. And as you're ministering to others, because you got this down already, you can help them with the same thing. They cause guilt to hold fast. That's what black and white legalism does. The rules, the traditions, yeah, the dogma, the practices, the five senses, will worship, where you willfully try to do something to make the guilt go away. It does not work. That's right. The faith of Jesus Christ fixed man's sin. The faith of Jesus Christ fixed man's shortcoming. The faith of Jesus Christ fixed man's guilt problem before God. The black and white approach, the legalistic approach to the faith of Jesus Christ does not work. And so it's the individual, the Christian, that's learning God's word and realizes at salvation, realizes that there's something far bigger at work and that it behooves him or her to start studying God's word, to put it on. And via the putting on in a renewed mind process, to let go of the old wine by putting on the new wine. And that's part of the process. Mark chapter 12. Don't you just love this? Mark chapter 12, let's read verses 28 to 34. Verse 28, and one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, speaking to Jesus, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Oh yeah, don't you love that? And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribes said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. Oh, don't you love it? Somebody got it right. Yeah. Verse 33. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. There's no works that even can come close to the agape way. And verse 34, and when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question. See, it's the new wine and the new bottle way of God's goodness. It's the pathway into God's presence. By living this way, the first two agape commandments are realized. The heart, the understanding, the soul, the strength, spiritual and physical growth, they all respond to the agape lifestyle and behavior. They don't respond well to abuse, to shame, to condemnation, to guilt. And any and every time that you ever get a taste of that, you ought to run in the other direction, because that is not our Heavenly Father, that's not our Lord Jesus Christ, and that's not how believers should stand on God's Word. 3 John verse 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. A healthy, whole, prosperous, and the soul prospering is God's will for us. The result being a mature, Christ-filled Christian. Our lifestyle grows us into this whole person. This involves changing from the old to the new, drinking the new wine. This involves learning the new and changing the inner heart's desire to desire the new. Because we talked about that. How's a person going to change their desire? Oh, you're getting into the deep part of their heart, things that they desire. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Sure, you can't change the desire. That has to come from within. And accompanied by God's goodness, this is possible. It's God's goodness. They can taste it. They can see it. They can be right there with it. And there's something about a spiritual quality of God's goodness that causes somebody to just to want to open up and change. And they go, I can't believe I just did that. Oh my gosh, my heart just got light. I just got relief. Because their old way of thinking and whatever they were doing doesn't give that kind of thing. But God's Word does, and God's goodness does. So we've looked at the putting on. We've looked at the incredible start of this principle about who told you that, and man's plight, man's state. And we looked at that it's up to the individual to let go and operate the renewed mind process. Let it go. Let go of the old black and white legalism, because it's what causes guilt, shame, and condemnation, depression, anxiety, misery to hold fast to the person's soul. Well, talking about a transformation, talking about going from the old to the new. Sometimes that's not very easy. There's a gray area in there that we're going to talk about in the next teaching that we need to get through. You know, you can make a decision, you see the new, you can make a decision not to do the old anymore, but what about what everybody else thinks? What about what you think about yourself? What about how uprooting it potentially could be? What about that? Well, you still got to go back to who told you that, and why did they even make you live in that way in the first way? Because the new way is better. And there's a transforming process that I want to show you about, because this is the next key to really starting to get this who told you that down, and what to do. Once you see an area, maybe you're perfect. Maybe you don't need any areas changed. But if you do, then you need to be transformed in whatever area it is, from whatever area it was, right? So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. We're talking about being transformed now. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must needs ye go out of the world. So while we're being transformed, while we're putting on the Word, while we're walking in life, it's going to be impossible to have a perfect environment. And that's pretty crazy. And that's what I want to address as we close out this third teaching. We do not live in a just world. The idea that we live in a just world where good things happen to good people and bad things happen to bad people, that whole idea causes a lot of problems. Because then why is the good happening to bad person then? Why is bad happening to good people? Oh, because the idea is that the world is just. Well, let's just break it down and say that this earth, this world, is not a just world. And it's not because of the spirit of error. It's not because of what Adam and Eve transferred over to the devil. It's just not. Now, we want to think that it is, and we may think about life out there in light of how our own life is, that we're just, that we mean what we say what we mean, and those type of things. But we do not live in a just world. Paul said it. Yet, not altogether with the fornicators of this world. He said, don't company with people. Just, it's best not to hang out with somebody that's doing something that's not going to really be profitable for your growth, your Christ-like growth. Right? Or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. We have to get in the spaceship and go out of the world. But we can't. We can't. Not available. So here we are. We live in an unjust world. So many problems have been caused by thinking that everything is just out there. The truth is that God's word is just. The truth is that God's word works. This world we live in, however, is not just, and not all things work good in this world. But God's word is just. God's word is righteous. God himself is this way, and his word is that way. Unless his word has been bastardized and changed and contaminated, it is a exact replica and a depiction of who he is. If it's not, then it's not. And so that's why we are workmen of the word. That's why we put the word on and live according to it. And we hold it fast and we give glory to the one true God, our Father. And if something else has fathered some other type of doctrine, don't you think we need to be aware of it? And so when you come across people that don't have the same truths and beliefs, and you know that you worked, and God knows that you lie not, like Paul said, isn't it okay to ask him, who told you that? Well, of course it is. It's because of this unjust world and the evil that's present in it, tribulation will be suffered. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 4, states that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 4. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation. That's that mental anguish. And it could get physical, but mostly this deals with the thlipsis, the mental type of thing, between the little ear balls there. Even as it came to pass, and you know, we didn't hide it from you, it came to pass, we suffered. And you know it. You went through stuff yourself. Because of the unjust world and the evil present, tribulation will be suffered. Things can happen to us that are outside of our control. Well, and they have happened. We know they have. And they will. All the way until Jesus Christ comes back. But God gives us the pathway, the answers, and he takes care of us. And this stuff did not originate with our Heavenly Father. We can go through things even having done all the right things. Yes, we can cross all of our T's and dot all of our I's and get up at the right time and do whatever we think is absolutely needs to be done for our fellowship with God. Even knowing all the liberty we have been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been set apart. We have been seated in the heavenlies. We have been made righteous. We can go through things even having done all the right things. So no matter how black and white our life is lived according to, things can happen. We just need to get over it and understand that. The goal then, because things can happen, and that we will suffer tribulation, the word says it. Thank you, God, for the heads up. Thanks for the escape route on how to deal with it. Golly, there's so many times that the most exasperated point that you could possibly be at in life, the most overwhelming, the most frustrating, the most just want to throw in the towel kind of moment you could be at, relief comes. Because God gives the escape route so you can bear up under that. He's not coming around bailing you out when the first baseball bat comes around the corner and it's 20 feet away. You're just living your life. You're doing your thing. And when you cry out to God and when you say, I can't do it anymore, I can't take this, let me tell you something. It's because something spiritual is going on and you need his spiritual intervention, and his spiritual intervention is necessary. Why is his spiritual intervention necessary? Because the forces out there are dynamic. They're evil spiritual forces. And I'm not bringing this up to start a whole new bandwagon. Oh God, be careful of the evil. No way. We are triumphant in Christ, but I'm just making you aware that when it gets overwhelming, then it takes God's help to escape it. And we've always had the escape route. It seems that the most difficult, like I can't even take another step, but the next step is what you need to do to escape. And you just do, and you escape. So be aware of that. And so, because our goal in life is to put on the new wine, the new Christ-like doctrine when things are happening. The doctrine of our justification because of God's goodness. We put it on and live according to it. And it's via the renewed mind process, we make the seven church epistles the black and white absolute. We change the black and white. We can be absolute about a lot of things. May I read you a couple? I am absolutely justified when somebody tells you about some sin conscience or something from your past. You go, who told you that? I am absolutely justified. When somebody says, you're not right, you're not right before God, you're a sinner, you're a this or you're a that, and you go, who told you that? I am absolutely righteous. When somebody tells you that, you may not go to heaven. You don't know. You don't know if you're going to. You can't tell the future. Your answer to that is, I am absolutely redeemed. Your answer to, who told you that? I am absolutely redeemed. When somebody says that, you're just no good. You can't ever succeed. You're horrible. Your life is worthless. You'll never help people. Whatever they want to say. You go, who told you that? I am absolutely glorified. I am glorified through Christ Jesus. And one day I'm going to receive a glorified body just like his. So, you know, you can just stop looking at anything vile. You must feel badly about yourself where you're looking all the time. When somebody comes up to you like that, God forbid, but if they do, I am absolutely glorified. When somebody comes up and says that, everything's just normal. You can't change. Everything is the way that it was. There's nothing that's going to help. No matter what life situation, no matter what you try to do, your answer to that is, I am absolutely sanctified. I'm set apart by Christ. I'm set apart in the heavenlies, and I have the earnest of the Spirit. I have the gift of Holy Spirit within, and I prove it when I speak in tongues. I am sanctified. I am holy. When somebody comes up to you and says, why are you speaking God's word? Why are you speaking different things than what the traditional group speak says? Your answer to that is, who told you that? I absolutely have the ministry of reconciliation. It's part of my job description. I am helping reconcile people to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, not by the works of the law, but by the hearing of faith. What about when somebody questions being able to go to heaven? Or you've done something so bad in your life that God is going to reject you. I've even heard that kind of stuff before. Your answer to that is, who told you that? I am absolutely going to heaven, and all hell can't stop me from going. Yeah. I am who God's word says I am. I absolutely am who God's word says I am. I absolutely have what God's word says I have. I absolutely will be who God's word says I will be. I absolutely can do what God's word says I can do. And I absolutely have God's grace and favor in my life. So whenever talking with self, who told you that also applies. Whenever any thought or doctrine arises to the contrary of what was just noted, what we just read through, ask yourself, self, who told you that? Just stand up and say, who told you that, self? We're just not going to go there. I don't care how good it feels. I don't care how comfortable it was because you've been doing it all your life. It's time to stop it. It's time to let it go and keep putting on the antithesis of that, which is the positives of God's word. That's putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's putting on the new man. That's being transformed by the renewing of the mind. And this next teaching will go in number 4. It's going to help define and clarify this very concept on who told you that. And this ends with one mind and one mouth glorify God. God bless.